Brother Chris, I switched microphones here because the blue microphone matches my blue shirt. All right? If I would have known that I was supposed to use an orange one, I would have wore my orange shirt this morning. But you may be seated this morning. God is an awesome God, and I'm so honored to be used by Him. And the last 2 weeks, we've been preaching a series. We started off with, it's going to get worse before it gets worse. Spoke about things that are happening right now on the earth. Kind of a sober series, but I do believe that we need to realize and understand what we're up against. And we need to realize and understand that God is a just God. And what is happening is because He is a just God. And so we spoke on it's going to get worse before it gets worse. And last week we preached on hell. Hell is a difficult topic to preach on. Most people don't like to hear about it, but it is a reality. The Bible speaks of hell more often than it speaks of heaven. And if you have sin in your heart, sin in your life, the Bible speaks that there will be no sin in heaven. So it doesn't really leave us with much of a choice. And if you believe the Word of God, and you believe that what it says is true, then if you have sin in your life, you need to get rid of it. I believe strongly that there is a heaven, that there is a hell, and hell is designed for Satan and his angels. And it was designed as an eternal entrapment for sin. And hell is real. And there is no way out once you enter in to hell. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 51:5, that we were all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We as human beings by nature are sinful. Thus we are condemned to die. But because of Calvary, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, as He died on that cross and His blood was shed, His blood was shed so that it would take away and cover our sins so that we, you and I, can live a sin-free life. It's through repentance and the covering of His blood over our sins, through baptism, taking on His name in baptism, and through the power of the Holy Ghost, a power to overcome, all in the name of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can live a sin-free life. He gives us power and He gives us authority over our enemies. And right now, you and I, we are still on this side of eternity. The rapture has not yet taken place. You have not yet sealed your lips in death. Thus, you and I are on this side of the eternity. And you are here alive today in this church. And you are faced with a choice today. Jesus Christ is soon to return for His church, and it's an appointment that I myself do not wish to miss. As we look at the world and we look at the conditions around us, just this past week as a nation, in somber remembrance, we reflected back on 9/11/2001, a day that changed this nation, that changed this world forever. I believe it is a day that set a chain of events in motion. It set a clock, a fast clock for the final countdown to the rapture of the church. It seems like since 9/11, things have begun to speed up. It seems like the world's chaos has begun to increase, and that clock is continuing to count down. Over many years, men have attempted to prophesy the date of the rapture. Books have been written as to when Jesus Christ will appear. I remember back in 1988, in a plumbing apprentice class at MATC, a book was written, and we got into a discussion that day. The teacher actually brought it up. I'm not for sure what denomination he was, but he brought it up and asked if any of us had ever read the book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming, in 1988. And I had read the book, and a few of the other classmates, the plumbers in there, had read it. And we had a whole class, the whole 8 hours of code class, we spent discussing 88 Reasons Why the Lord Could Come in 1988. as the year waned on and we got into the end towards September, October, all across this nation, churches began to fill up, people repenting. Perhaps Jesus Christ is going to come in 1988. 1988 came and 1988 went, and no rapture of the church. Jesus Christ did not appear. The same author said, well, maybe I'm off by 1 year. So he wrote a book, Why the Lord is Coming, 90 or 89 reasons or 88 reasons why he's coming in 1989. And 1989 came and 1989 went. And then we look on forward. The next big date was the year of 2000. And we look at all of the things that the world had to get ready for the date, the year of 2000. All the computer systems all across the world that ran everything from laptops to nuclear power plants didn't have the year 2000 in their database. For some reason, they decided, or whatever the programs were, and I don't understand all that, but they were all worried that all of this was going to crash, because when we went from 1999 into the year 2000, the computers wouldn't know what to do, they wouldn't recognize the date, and they would just begin to shut down. And I remember as the year of 2000 came closer, people began to take and stockpile food, and they began to buy generators and stockpile gas and water, canned food and their gardens all summer long. And the year 2000, I remember sitting in the fellowship hall the evening of, and we counted down from 10, 9, 8, all the way 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And when the year of 2000 officially hit, nothing happened. The lights were still on. Our cars still started. We went home. The refrigerators were still running. The microwaves weren't blinking because the power went out. 2000 came and 2000 went. And people began to go back to their old ways. Churches dropped in attendance because the apocalyptic scare that we thought was going to happen didn't happen. And then 2011 comes, or 2001, excuse me, September 11th. And all of you can probably remember where you were. I was downtown putting in a kitchen sink at a dorm, and there's a young man. I went in with my tools, and I introduced myself, and he says, he just looks at me, he says, you got to come, you got to see this. And I go into the living room, and he's got a big, huge projection screen TV. They didn't have flat screens back then. And he's looking, and I'm looking at the World Trade Center on fire. And while we're sitting there, another airplane crashes into the second one. And it's just amazing to watch this. And he's like, my brother's there. My brother works there. He works in that building. And he was just panic mode. And then he stops, and he says, wait a minute. My brother's on vacation this week. He's in Kentucky. And we sat there, instead of putting in the kitchen sink for over an hour, we watched as this unfolded, and we watched the Twin Towers fall down. And we thought, this has got to be the end, Lord. This is the end. Churches begin to fill up all over across this country. People begin to repent and say, Lord, I want to make it in the rapture. This is the end. And now we look. 2001 is a long way behind us. This year, churches didn't fill up. People put it in the backs of their minds. You see, they went back to their old ways. And as time passed, church and God no longer became a priority. They went back to eating and drinking and carrying on with life. The Bible says in Matthew, as it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the flood came and took them all away. God judged the entire world in 40 days. The entire world as we know it was gone, buried under thousands of feet of water. judgment day is rushing down upon us like a tidal wave. We are being given, and we have been given a space to repent, and most people choose not to repent. God's judgment is about to be unleashed on this world, and when it comes, my friend, nothing. There is absolutely nothing. There's no bomb shelter, no bunker big enough to take and stop the judgments of God upon this world when it comes. We are in the last days. Reading from the book of Daniel, we find in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm going to go through this, and I'm going to paraphrase a lot of this right here, but I think they have it up on the overhead. But King Nebuchadnezzar reigned in the country of Babylon, or the mighty Babylonian Empire, from 605 BC to 562 BC. Nebuchadnezzar took the throne from his father, and as he took the throne, he greatly expanded the Babylonian Empire, conquering Jerusalem and taking away many captives back into Babylon with him. And Daniel was one of those captives from Israel, and he was schooled in the ways of the Babylonians. And God had granted Daniel the wisdom to interpret the king's dream. And as a result of him being able to interpret a disturbing dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, it catapulted him into a level of advisory and political leader. And he later became a very godly prophet. One night, the king Nebuchadnezzar woke up frightened by this dream. And if you could go to Daniel chapter 2, you can go home and you can fill in some of the details if you wish. But in this dream, it featured a huge statue of a man. And as Nebuchadnezzar saw this statue, he saw a head that was made of pure gold. Its chest and arms were made of silver, and its belly and thigh was made of bronze, and its legs were made of iron, and its feet were a mixture of iron and clay. And then a rock cut. The Bible says a rock cut not by human hands hit the foot of this great massive statue, and the whole image became like chaff on a threshing floor, and while the rock became a huge mountain and filled all the earth. In Daniel 2:35, Daniel interpreted this dream given to him by God, and it explains to Nebuchadnezzar what this dream actually means. It means, he says, "Oh, great king, it's a series of kingdoms. Each kingdom is less glorious than the one before, as indicated by the decreasing values of the metal." Daniel identifies Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "You are the head, oh, great king. You are the head of gold. Your empire is vastly superior. It's a wealthy empire. Your empire, the mighty Babylonian empire, is the head of gold. But there's going to come an empire after you, and it's going to be an inferior empire. And finally, there will come a fourth kingdom that is strong as iron, and it will crush and break all the other kingdoms. Finally, there will be a last kingdom, a kingdom mixed of clay and iron, and it will be a divided kingdom. And during the time of the final world empire, the final world kingdom, the rock will smash them all into bits." And a prophecy that God will set up this kingdom, a kingdom that will never, ever, ever be destroyed. This right here, some 2,500 years later, after this prophecy went forth, you and I want to tell you, we are living in the toes of Nebuchadnezzar's statue that he saw. We are living in the final chapter of mankind's history on this earth as we know it. If you read in the scripture tells us that the Babylonian Empire fell to the Medes and the Persians. Alexander the Great toppled the Medes and the Persian Empire, and Greece became the successor to the Medo-Persian Empire. Each one of these went from the gold to the bronze to the metal, and Greece became the successor to the Medo-Persian Empire. And Alexander the Great, when he died, his empire fell into disarray, making way for the great Grecian Empire to fall to the mighty Roman Empire. The mighty Roman Empire, if you go back into your history, it's told it is the empire empire that was made of iron. It was made of iron. It lasted some 677 years when the world slipped into the dark ages where no single kingdom once again dominated the earth. But now in modern times, we understand and we know that according to Revelation 17, verses 12 and 13, that the Antichrist will lead a coalition of 10 nations. Those statues, 10 toes, are remnants of the old Roman Empire rising once again into world prominence. And you may say, Pastor Roy, I don't understand what you're talking about here with the old Roman Empire. All you have to do is pick up your paper and read about the Eurozone against the dollar. The Eurozone, the European nations, are remnants of the old Roman Empire, and they will be set up. They will become a power economic house and a leading group of nations in this world. But we read in Revelation 7:14 that Jesus Christ will defeat the forces of the Antichrist, and the rock that was saw, Nebuchadnezzar saw all those thousands of years ago, that rock being Jesus Christ himself, as he smashes the image, and the kingdoms of this world will be destroyed, and Jesus Christ himself will set up his kingdom, and he will reign on this earth forever and forever, as according to Revelation 11:15. Church, this morning we are living in the very toes of Nebuchadnezzar. All of these great kingdoms have come and they have gone. It is down to the very end. We are nearing the end of the times. We are in or on a runaway train. It is fast approaching what the Bible speaks of as a great tribulation, the beginning of sorrows. There are signs all around us. We cannot ignore them. We cannot deny them. I am preaching this to you for the last 3 weeks as a warning. Jesus Christ is soon to appear, and when he comes back for the church, pardon my expression, but all hell is going to break loose on this earth. We had better be ready. We still have a chance. We still have a choice. We are still on this side of eternity. I'm not attempting today to take and preach a message about Bible prophecy. That's not what this message is about. I'm not going to argue with you this morning whether it's a pre-tribulation, a mid-tribulation, or a post-tribulation rapture. Everybody has their opinions and their thoughts on the topic. And if you take and seemingly talk and you go on the internet and you read all of these different opinions, anybody that doesn't agree with you is quickly labeled as a false prophet. But in the last days, the Bible tells us of a horrible series of events that will take place. Wars upon wars. Literally over half of the world's population will be dead. There will be famine and pestilence and disease and giant hailstones falling from the heavens. Giant comet is going to crash into the earth. And we've read how many times in the news about near misses of comets almost hitting, or giant asteroids almost hitting the earth. There's a comet right now that is supposed to go between us and the sun next year, and I believe it's supposed to last for a number of months. We'll be able to see the vapor trail of that comet, but the great comet crashes into the earth and most of the water supply is poisoned. There is death. There is destruction everywhere because of the sin that is being judged by God himself. The world has never seen the likes of what is coming down the tracks for the world. Earthquakes. Listen, you may be in an earthquake, but there's going to be no rescue equipment to get to you because everything on this planet is going to be dumped upside down. There's going to be no power. You can throw away your precious little cell phones because they're not going to work. You can't wait, communicate long distances with your family and your friends. We're going to be back in the Middle Ages according to the Bible and technologies. This is what's coming, folks. I'm not preaching this morning to scare you. I'm preaching this morning as a warning to you and to the church and to anyone that does not have the heart right with God. We'd better get our hearts right. We'd better get our hearts right. You may look and say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm kind of a survivor. I took survival skills. I can handle this. I can, I can, I can take care of myself. Your ego is going to get you killed. Good luck with that. Good luck with it. I don't understand some people backslidden. I had this opinion for a while. I stockpiled guns like crazy. Some of you know that. I had ammunition, thousands of rounds of ammunition, because I was not going to submit myself to God. And if the rapture took place, I was going to shoot my way out of it. Yeah, good luck with that, Roy. Good luck with that. It's your pride and your arrogance that's going to get you killed and or send you to hell if you don't repent. That's just what it boils down to. But see, right now, we don't know the day and we don't know the hour. But when we look into the scripture, he does give us lots of hints as to the season. He said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, church. As you see these things come to pass, look up. As you see these things come to pass, look up for your redemption. Your redemption, that means I'm coming soon. So pay close attention to what's going on around you. Look up, because my redemption draweth nigh. When we look at the fig tree, and Jesus gives a prophecy and speaks to the fig tree. When you see it bloom, he says, when you see the fig tree go into bloom, this generation shall not pass. He was prophesying that that fig tree was the nation of Israel. It was going to be reborn. And since Jeremiah chapter 52, some 1878 years prior, when the old prophet described the destruction of Jerusalem, they were in bondage to the Babylonians. They were in bondage to the Persians. They were in bondage to the mighty Roman Empire that ruled over them. And when Jesus Christ was on this earth, they were in bondage to the Romans. The entire known planet at the time pretty much was in bondage to the Roman Empire. But then in the year of 1948, that fig tree began to blossom when the United Nations cast a vote and Israel once again became a nation. And the Bible says the desert shall blossom like a rose, and out of the barren desert springs up a modern day Jerusalem and Tel Aviv, a modern day Israel. The fig tree, my friend, it has blossomed. It is growing. And Jesus said, this generation shall not pass. I'm not trying to predict when Jesus Christ is coming back, but if you look at 1948 and you take 2013 and you subtract the two, you get 65 years. If a generation is 70 to 72 years, you do the math as to how much time we have left on this earth. He didn't give us a day. He didn't give us a time, but he gave us a season. We look today in the lands of Israel and Syria, and we look at what's going on. Just in the last week, weapons are aimed at each other. The Russian Navy has sent a carrier destroying Armada into the Mediterranean and over there into the Persian Gulf to take and counteract anything that we may do. And over the last week, you've probably heard about the Red Line and Putin and all of the things that are going on and such. Russia they're involved in this now, and they're supposed to be brokering this peace deal, and Iran's chomping at the bits because it wants to wipe out Israel. And here we are over there with our navies, and the Russians have their navies, and Iran has their navy, and all of these navies are stockpiling in there. Listen, Jesus Christ gave us some warnings, and he said in the end there should be wars and rumors of wars. It also says they shall cry peace, peace, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. We look at Damascus. You say, well, what has the city of Damascus has to do with anything? In the last days, you go back into the book of Isaiah, and the old prophet prophesies and the disappearance of Damascus. Damascus is one of the most premier cities in the world today, even though it's in war-torn ruin as we speak and as we sit here today. But it is believed to be, by archaeologists, the oldest continuously inhabited city on the planet. Damascus has witnessed some 5,000 years of human history, and some archaeologists believe that the city actually goes back all the way to the time of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul, we read in the book of Acts, was on the road to Damascus when he was struck down by a bright light from heaven, an event that transformed not only his life, but had a tremendous effect on the early church and the spreading of the gospel. We are very near, or it is very in its very near future, Damascus will once again play a major role in the events of human events. The prophet Isaiah tells us of a conflict between Israel and Damascus, and the existence of Damascus, which will one day be a cease to be a city. Does this sound like something that's hokey pokey that you would read out of the comic book? This is something you could peel off the pages of the Wall Street Journal. This is happening right underneath our noses, and we are living in the toes of Nebuchadnezzar. When you look at this, to even bring it into a more perspective for us that maybe may not want to believe, you read in Psalms 83 about who Damascus is going to align itself with his allies, and it begins to name in this prophetic song the names have changed over history, but I tell you, the hatred still remains. The hatred runs deep in these people, the Ishmaelites, the Moabites, the Philistines, and so forth. And you look at where those countries were, or where those tribes, ancient lands were, and you can go into a modern day map of Israel, and you can find Hamas in the Gaza Strip. You can find the Palestinians in the West Bank and Jordan. You can find Hezbollah in Lebanon and in Syria. Those are the descendants of the Ishmaelites, the Moabites, and the Philistines. Listen, when these old prophets wrote, and they were moved on by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, they wrote with accuracy, unbeknownst to anyone. Read it in your papers. The Philistines, the Sea People, the Gaza Strip. It's their homeland. How many times did we read about it in David's time and in Saul's time, where the Israelites warring with the Philistines? This battle, this conflict, it runs deep, and it has a lot of hatred in it. Conditions are ripe for the fulfillment of the prophets and of the prophecy in Isaiah 17 and Psalms 83, and it's paving the way for the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation. And it says, when you see, Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, you need to get your heart ready. We need to put it into overdrive, church. We're in the home stretch. No holes barred. We need to put the pedal to the metal. Stop playing games with God. If you're here this morning and you're a backslidden Christian, you need to stop playing games with God, because He's not playing games. He's not fooling around. This is eternity in heaven or hell. As ministers, we need to preach like never before. We need to pray like never before. We need to fast like never before. And we need to repent like never before. And we need to practice holiness like never before. For the hour is late, and the return of Jesus Christ is near. Heaven is just around the bend. We're almost home. It's just about home time. You listen to that song, and it's just about home time. I can see my father waiting at the door. I love my life here on earth, but oh, I'm ready to go home. All of the pain and all of the suffering. When you read about heaven, it's amazing as we read about heaven. We read about the size of heaven. It's 1,500 miles square. That's from the Atlantic Ocean to the border of Colorado. It's from the Canadian border to the Gulf of Mexico. There's jasper everywhere. It says the walls, 1,500 miles high walls of pure jasper. I can't fathom that. I can only imagine John as he describes this city. He tries to explain it in Revelation 21, 10 through 27. It would have a diameter larger than the moon. If it were, it's just massively huge. You imagine this, and the city, the streets in the city are of pure gold, and the glory of God will radiate and reflect from every surface in the city. The foundations, there are 12 foundations, one for each apostle. Jasper is a clear metal, or a clear mineral. Sapphire is a beautiful clear blue, and some of these names I've never heard of, yet alone can pronounce. It's a beautiful yellowish green, whatever it is. An emerald is a deep green, and sardonyx is white with layers of red, and sardis is a fiery red, and it goes on to topaz and amorous and all of these beautiful, beautiful colors. Each one of these colors stacked upon one another in a foundation. Each one of these foundations named after the 12 apostles, and it has 12 gates, one for each tribe of the children of Israel, made from gigantic pearl. It doesn't say multiple pearls. It said they are all made of pearl, speaking in the singular. I can't imagine a gate that is some 1,500 miles high that is made of one single pearl. The streets are going to be transparent gold. I've never seen transparent gold. I don't even know if it's possible on this earth, but heaven is far more glorious than anything the human mind could ever hope to comprehend. Its brilliance and its glory is the light from Jesus Christ. The light and power that powers this city, it's going to blaze through the 12 foundations, and it's going to be reflected and prismed by the jasper of the walls in the city, and it's going to blast out forever and ever through the eons of this universe, explaining and letting know and declaring that God Himself is in charge. He has the power. He has the authority. There's none like unto my God. There's none higher than. There's none lower than. There's lower than, but there's none greater than. There's none beside Him. You can't compare anything to our God. Heaven will be a brilliant testimony of the holiness of the Almighty God. I love this passage of scripture, Revelation 4, 5 through 9. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, each one of them had six wings about him, and there were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, and they rest not day and night, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. They will forever and forever and forever declare the holiness of the Lord God Almighty. We as humans simply cannot grasp the true meaning of God's divine holiness. God's holiness, it stands apart. It is unique. It is unapproachable. It is incomprehensible. It is indescribable. And in our flesh, it is unattainable. The nature of man is blind to it. We may fear God's power. We may admire His wisdom, but His holiness, I can't. can't wrap my mind around eternity, and I can't wrap my mind around the holiness of God. The holiness of God, it is inherent. It is transcendent in purity. It's the standard of righteousness as to which the whole world must conform to. God does not have to conform to any standard created by man or by others. God is the standard. He is the standard. Therefore, he demands that his creation conform to his standard. You can't compare the holiness of God to anything else. We're looking at going to a holy city to spend eternity with a holy God. So I ask you this question today. Will you go to heaven with all of its glory? Or will you go to hell with all of its agony? I don't understand. We speak about holiness. I spoke to this at our prayer meeting. This was shared to me by our youth pastor. He said, Uncle Roy, he says, what do you think of this? He shows me this video of this baptism at a church. I don't know what church it was. I didn't pay any attention, but they had this big, huge pool, had a fountain in the middle. It was beautiful. We'll take that away. It was a beautiful baptismal pool. But inside that pool was all people lined up to get baptized. They were all standing around, splashing water, frolicking like they were at the Sun Prairie Water Park. And there was all kinds of flesh hanging out. The girls were all in bikinis. Guys were all in shorts. The pastor's there in his Bermuda shorts, I guess, and his tank top. Now just ask yourself a question. When you want to talk about holiness and struggling with holiness, you read, you understood, you just listened to the attributes, the holiness of God. Do you think you're going to see any bikini-clad women in heaven? Think about that. So, as a Christian, this is just food for thought. As a Christian, if you dress that way and you act that way, do you really think that a holy God is going to accept that? Think about that. You see, holiness is probably the single most powerful attribute. When you think of God, God is holiness. You see, we always want to think about God as love. Yeah, God is love. He's a lot of things. But God is holy. And he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're going to a holy city. We're going to be worshiping a holy God for eternity. Think about that. So heaven, with all of its glory, or hell? You see, the answer totally depends on what you do this morning with Jesus. If you need to repent, be baptized, and receive the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, it's here this morning. Our musicians can come. You may stand to your feet. If you're here this morning, you've never repented of your sins, you have sin in your life, heaven is a holy city. There will be no sin there. There will be no sin in heaven. If you're cold in the Lord, if you're backslidden, I've been there. I know how hard it is to make your way back. It's tough. It's very tough. But eternity rests upon that. If the Lord is dealing with your heart this morning, I know these last 3 weeks have been kind of heavy. They've been difficult messages to preach. I've argued, I've fought, I've struggled. Because my flesh has to live up to this also. I am not exempt from anything that I have said or stated. I beg of you this morning to come. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Just come. Because one day, you're going to leave this world. And when you leave this world, are you ready when that day arrives? Where will you spend eternity? In heaven? I love heaven. Heaven, there's no more separation in heaven. You'll never be separated again. There'll be no tears, no sadness. Brother Brunker, there'll be no more back pain in heaven. Pastor, there'll be no more back pain in heaven. Your ankle won't plague you in heaven. In heaven, there'll be no suffering. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no more sun because Jesus Christ Himself will be the light. Oh, heaven, what a place! But you can't look at heaven without facing the reality of hell. In hell, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Could it be that the greatest punishment that hell has to offer is when we read the story last week of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man saw far off Lazarus in heaven? Could it be in hell that you're able to lift up your eyes and you're able to take and see the glory and the holiness of heaven while you're in eternity of pain and suffering and damnation? Church, we are living in the very toes of Nebuchadnezzar. The end is just around the corner. We don't know how much time we have left. We need to prepare ourselves. And God is giving you one more moment.